1 John chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John writes to us, his believing brothers and sisters, so that we might have fellowship with him. That we might have fellowship with him in his fellowship with the Lord. John knew that what he believed about God was absolutely true. And it was his heart's desire, I believe, that everyone had the same assurance. That everyone had the same assurance that the Word of God really is true. He wrote earlier in this letter, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him he is no darkness at all. He writes so that our joy might be full. Why? Because we know the Lord. That's what's going to complete us. That's what's going to make our joy full, is that we know the Lord. When will our joy be full? When? It's going to be full in the present day and in the everlasting day, both then and now. In short, John is telling us that there is privilege in the here and now and in the ever after for knowing the Lord. And we looked at last week what it meant to be a true witness to Jehovah. And this week we're going to look at the privilege of knowing Christ, the privilege of knowing Christ. And there are many privileges, I believe, to knowing Christ. Amen. But we're just going to focus on two today. We're going to focus on two privileges of knowing Christ. The privilege of life today and the privilege of everlasting life, based on John's writings here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Life and everlasting life. Two privileges of knowing Christ. Let's first of all look at the privilege of life. In verse 12, he said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." He that has the Son has life, the Bible says. Now, you know what? The reality of it is this, is that many people are alive today. You know, I don't know what the current census is, but we know that in America alone, there are millions and millions of people. People are alive. But the reality is this, that only the people who know Christ are really alive. There are only the people who really know Christ are really living. Many people believe they're living because of what they accumulate. You know, they think that, you know, you get the most toys and you're really living. Many people believe that they're living based on the reputation that they've developed for themselves. Many people believe that they're living because of what people think about them. About their stature, but none of that's really living. Not really. Knowing God's will and doing it is really what living is all about. That's what living is really all about. You know, and the Bible gives us great examples. The Bible gives us great examples of people who were living, but not really. People who sought to really live, and when they got to know the Lord, that's when life for them really changed. People who thought that what they really needed were things and people, children, but what they found out that what they really needed was a close walk with the Lord, and that was really living. When I thought about the idea of what it means to really be alive, I thought about Hannah. I thought about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Turn there if you would. It's on page 223 in your pew Bible. But let me tell you a little bit about Hannah as you turn in there. Hannah was one of two wives of a man by the name of Elkanah. Penina was his other wife. You know, in reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in chapter 1, I got the impression that Hannah thought life was about being like Peninnah. Because the Bible tells us that Peninnah had children. She had lots of children. But Hannah, she didn't have any. And the Bible tells us that every year her husband would go to Shiloh to worship. Every year he would take his family with him, both of his wives. Every year they would both go in to pray. And the Bible says that every year Hannah would pray that God would give her a child. And when you read the story of Hannah and her husband, he saw that her heart was broken. And he said to her, you know, isn't the fact that I love you, isn't that enough? I love you. I don't care that you haven't given me any children. Isn't that enough? But Hannah wanted children. She wanted a child. She didn't want to be barren. And she prayed. And the Bible says she prayed in earnest. And that God heard her. And God gave her the child. But in praying, she made a commitment to the Lord. She prayed that if God would give her a child, then she would give that child back to the Lord. And the Lord heard her. And the Lord answered. And God did exactly what he promised to do for Hannah. And the Bible tells us that Hannah did exactly what she said that she would do. Because she now saw life through the eyes of the Lord. She really got a hold of what it meant to really be living. You know, she said, God had given me this little child. And she named him Samuel because he was a gift. And the Bible tells us that she gave this child back. And in giving her boy to the Lord, she was more alive, I believe. She was more alive than she'd ever been before. She had gone every year to worship. And she'd gone every year with a purpose in her heart to say, God, give me a child. God, give me a child. God, give me a child. And she prayed in such earnest that the priest thought she was a drunk woman. That she was there, her mouth was moving, and she was praying. And he thought she was drunk. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just crying out to the Lord. My heart is hurting. And the priest told her, go. God has heard your prayer. And then after she brought this child and she gave him to the Lord, her prayer to the Lord shows me that she learned a thing or two about what it meant to be alive through God. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Her prayer and her action to give the child back to the Lord proves that she understood in time what it meant to really be alive, to be alive in Christ, in service to God, and in subjection to his will. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, it says, and Hannah prayed. Now, Hannah has just left the child. She just left her little boy. She weaned him and she left him. She left him there with the priest to be brought up in the service of the Lord. The Bible says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, let me tell you something. For years, I want you to get the picture of what life was like for this woman. For years, she prayed that God would give her a child. She was torn up. Her heart was torn up. God had given her a child. Now she gives him back to him. And now she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. The exact opposite of what you would expect. You know, as a parent, I can't imagine, you know, taking my child and leaving my child, even in service of the Lord. But here she said, my heart rejoices. My horn is exalted. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. He says, no matter what they say about me, no matter what they have said about me, I now rejoice in the salvation of God. She said, now, Lord, I know what it means to be alive. Look what she goes on to say. Now, this is a prayer of a woman who knows what it means to be alive. In verse 2, she says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. In other words, she says, you don't know anything unless you know the Lord. You're nobody unless you're somebody in the Lord. And she figured it out. She says, the bows of the mighty men are broken. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. Those who have humbled themselves before Him. Those who have come to know Him. Those who have said, Lord, let Your will be done in my life. He says, those are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren both born seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. She said, all things are in God's hands. All things. All things are in His hands. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And He hath set the world upon Him, upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints. Amen. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. This woman, she knew what it meant now to be alive.
Amen. Amen.
Hannah's story of life is this. I was lost.
Yes, Lord.
Until God found me. I was misdirected. Until God showed me the way.
Amen.
I thought I had nothing. But really I had everything. And that which I thought was my all, I gave it to the Lord, and I really found joy. That's living. That's the privilege of knowing God.
Amen.
He could turn your night into your day. That's the privilege of knowing God. Doesn't mean your situation changes. But God changes who you are.
Amen. Amen.
There is but one way to real living. That's through Christ.
Amen.
That's through Christ. Now, I want you to show you how Christ described life to us using the illustration of the sheep and the shepherd in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1, Christ describes for us life. John chapter 10, page 789 of your Bible, excuse me. John chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And what God is telling us, I believe, is that those who would climb up into the sheepfold any other way than through the door, he is one who is, rather than leading people to life, he is one who is leading people away from life. He said, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And he, when he putteth forth his own sheep, now this is life. Now I want you to see what God is telling us about what it means to be in Christ. You know, I believe there are people who reject the opportunity even to be Christians, to come to church and to fellowship with believers because they think they're boxed in, that there's more that they can't do than what they can do anymore. They've been misled by the theys of the world. You know who they is? I don't really know who they is, but they're very popular. You know, they say a lot of things. And they have a lot of authority. You know, they have a lot of authority. We believe what they say. We believe what they say so much, you know, but they are the ones who tend to lead people astray. But what the Bible says about what God says about relationships with Himself, about what it means to be one of His sheep, He says, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, God says, I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to give you liberty to be able to do what it is you need to do in life. But He says, He goeth before them. And the sheep follow Him. He doesn't keep us boxed in, but He lets us go. But He's ever with us. He's ever showing us the way we're ever to follow him. He says, for they know his voice. In other words, the shepherd shows the sheep how to live. He shows them the way, what to do and what not to do, what to follow, who to follow, and who to flee from. Verse 5 says, and the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And you know what he's saying? The people who were life seekers, those who wanted to know the way of God, those who wanted to know God in the same way that Hannah did, he says they didn't hear those people, those thieves and robbers, because they were waiting on the Savior, the true message of God. They rejected them. And he says, I am the door, verse number 9. I am the way to life. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Not restriction, but freedom, liberty. He says, and he will find pasture. Amen. He will go out and live, and God will continually lead us. The thief cometh not, verse 10, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, that we might know life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And now, as Christ was preparing to go to his cross, he spoke of life for the living. Now flip over, you're in John chapter 10, flip over to 17, page 796. As he was preparing to go to his cross for us, he spoke of life for the living. He also spoke of everlasting life for the forever living. In John chapter 17, skip down to verse number 6. This is an awesome prayer of Christ as he was preparing to go and to make himself a sacrifice for us. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, and here's the reason why, that they might have my joy fulfilled where? In themselves, in the present day, in life. That's the privilege of knowing him. He says, I want them today in the present that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, present tense, right now. You sanctify them. You show them, Lord, Father, how to live. Verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know what I love about that is this, that God says, I'm praying for these who are with me now in the present, but I'm praying for the rest of them who will come in the future in their present day, that they too might have joy that will be fulfilled through the word. He says, I pray for them that will believe. And you know, that's why there's hope for the lost still today. That Christ still prays, I believe, for those that will believe on His Word. His Word is still effective. It's effective today for the unbeliever as it was in the day that He saved you and I. Verse 21, He says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And that goes back to what He said in the beginning, what John wrote in our text for the day. He says, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. He says, I want them to believe. I want them to believe that Thou hast sent Me. Verse 22 says, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. He that has the Son, that's living. And when we have this life through the Son of God, we can live in this fullness of life every single day. Now, I want to show you in 1 Peter how Peter recorded the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 895. How he declared the same thing, that there is life only through Christ, and that we are alive only in Christ, and that because we are alive in Christ, we need to seek to grow and to be even more alive through the Word of God. That ought to be our source of life as we live our lives out for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 895. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few verses beginning at verse number 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now God says, all right, I want you to understand what it means to be alive in Me. But I want you to start a life in Me. I want you to be like a babe. I want you to desire the Word. I want you to grow. And He says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom calling, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He says, God is alive. God is alive. He says, yes, most certainly there are people who have rejected Him. But even in their rejection, they have not changed who Jesus is and the message that God has sent. And He says, if you will believe in the Son, if you will believe in the work of Christ, and He says, God will do for you what He had done for His Son. He says, ye also, as lively stones in the current day, we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. That's the Son. That's living. That's what life is all about. He says, unto you that believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But for those of us who are alive in Christ, for those of us who desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, those of us who are lively stones, God says, this is living. And in living, I've made a change in your lives that the whole world ought to be able to see. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. God has done something for us in the right now. He says, you're a royal priesthood right now, guys. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let me tell you, if He's called us into that light, when ought we to show that light? While we're living? Or after we're dead? Now! Amen. He has called us out for a purpose. He has made us a royal priesthood for a purpose. He says, which in time past, in the old days, you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now you're alive. which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. In short, to know Christ, to know the Son. This is life. This is living. This is living. But he promises not only life, not only this life, but God has also promised us everlasting life. Now let's look at that. The privilege of knowing Christ is most certainly life, but it's also everlasting life. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 in your bulletin there. He says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now look how God presented that to us. He presented it to us in a way that we might know that he expects that we make a commitment to him, I believe. He says, "I'm writing these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You already believe. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe." That you might keep on believing. That you might not be turned back in any regard. You know, salvation is a great privilege. It is. It's a miracle. I believe that God saving my soul is a miracle. I really do. And salvation springs out of faith. Out of belief, out of a change of heart, and it happens instantaneously. You know, Romans 10:10 says this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simply, whosoever shall call. I mean, it happens right away, and that's it. And John writes to those who have called on the name of the Lord and are saved. He's writing to believers, those who believe on the name of the Son of God, those who now have eternal life, we have been promised eternal life by God. Now, I want you to see how John made the same commitment, the same promise, the same call to the same group of people earlier in this letter. Look in 1 John chapter 2, page 900 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning at verse number 21. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning at verse number 21. Not only does John say that he's writing to those who believe, to those who have eternal life. He says, "I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to believe." He made a very similar statement earlier. In beginning at verse number 21, he says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So who is he writing to? He says, I'm writing to those of you who believe already, so that you might know that you have eternal life. Where does eternal life come? It comes from Christ. Don't let anybody change your idea. Don't let anybody change your heart, your mind, your spirit. Know that eternal life comes only through Christ. And he says, and anybody who denies that, that person is an antichrist. Not the, but an antichrist. Because they're against God. They're against the word of God. They're against the life that God has promised to the believers. He goes on to say, "Whosoever," verse 23, "denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you." Let it stay there. Let it stick, he says, "which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." The question is, can we depend on God? Is this word a promise that we can stand on? Most certainly. Most certainly it is. Most certainly it is. And you know, when I was thinking about the promises of God and how dependable God is, I can't tell you how many places, you know, I found myself reading that was just confirmation after confirmation that we can stand upon the promises of God. When you read back in the Old Testament, you read about how God made a promise to his people and how God kept it. How God promised that he would not only take care of them in famine and terrible situations, he would lead them out of very difficult situations. How he promised them that he would feed them in the wilderness, and he fed them with things that they had never recognized before, gave them food that they'd never seen, and he provided for millions of people in a place where there was nothing. But God promised that he would, and God did. How God promised that he would send a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he did. He sent him in his own time. He sent him for his own purpose. He sent him so that we all might be saved. There were so many promises that we could speak about today as we answer the question, can we depend upon God? Is his word a promise that we can stand on? Two I want to show you this morning, both of which I thought were powerful. First, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 852. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 4, where Paul writes to the church at Rome and he talks about Abraham and how that we can use Abraham as a great example of how dependable the word of God is, that God promised he was going to give us everlasting life and God's going to do exactly what he said. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 852, skip down to verse number 12. Let's start there. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to know that Paul is saying exactly what John said in our text for today. He said, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. He's saying the same thing. And he says here in verse number 15, it says, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit.
Amen.
And to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. He's saying, I wanted to come back. I want to come back and see you yet again. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? What he's saying here is this. He said, did I take lightly the opportunity to be able to serve God and to come to you? I didn't. He said, was I wishy-washy in my commitment to God and his service? He says, I was not. It was not maybe he will or maybe he won't. He says, but I came as God led me. He says in verse 18, reminding us about the dependability of the word of God. He says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, what God said, God will do. It was not yes and no. It was not maybe. It was you could depend upon some of the word of God. But he says it was all yea. And verse 20 just supports that completely when he says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. If God said it, you can depend upon it. He says, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In other words, God says, I'm giving you life, and I've sealed you for everlasting life, and I've given you my Spirit, which now rests in your heart. Now look over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, that's page 832, excuse me. When God said everlasting life for simply calling upon his name and believing on the name of the Son of God, he meant it. Knowing Christ is a great privilege. A great privilege because we get to know his heart. And we get to know his heart towards us. Faith in him. Faith in the undeserving work of Christ. The finished work of salvation and eternal life belongs to us. Now, when Paul was writing to the church at Rome, it's important for us to remember that he was writing to a church of Gentiles. And Paul assures us that to know him, to know Christ, is a great privilege. And it doesn't come by birth, because he was writing not to Jewish people, but again, he was writing to Gentiles. But it comes to all those who will call upon and believe upon his name, who will seek God's forgiveness and believe that seeking his forgiveness and believing on the name of the Son of God is enough. He said that's the key to everlasting life. He says you gotta seek God's forgiveness. You gotta believe that seeking his forgiveness and believing on the name of the Son of God is enough. Now, in Romans chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse number 13. I really recommend that you read the rest of this when you get home. But at the beginning of this chapter, he's really talking about the promise that God made to Abraham and how that God made the promise to Abraham before he gave to Abraham circumcision, before he talked to him about what it was that he was to do to show his commitment. God gave him the promise that it would be of faith, that he would make him the father of many nations. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham to signify what he was going to do through him. But what he shows us here is great things about the promises of God and the promise of everlasting life and the fact that God says, it's a privilege for you to know me. It's a privilege for you to serve me. Will you grab onto that? Let's start reading in verse number 13. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if it was all by works, then faith is dead. He says, verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. Now, who was the seed of the law? Those were the Jews, because that's where Moses delivered the law to the Jewish people. But God is showing us here that God has given the privilege of life and everlasting life, not to those who were his children by the law, but those who are his children by grace and by faith. And guess who that includes? Us. And God is writing here. God is inspiring Paul here to write to a church of believers just like you and I, saying, therefore it is of faith, verse 16, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure, dependable, believable. It might be the authority to all the seed, and not to only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And what he's saying there is God is so much God that God can speak about the future like it was in the past, because every one of his promises can be dependent upon. He says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall, and that's important, so shall thy seed be. So God is saying, I'm going to give life everlasting to all those who will have the faith of this man Abraham. He says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let me tell you what the Bible's telling about this man, Abraham. He said Abraham was an old man. And according to the world standard, he said this man's body was dead. He was done. He said, but Abraham didn't stagger at that, because Abraham knew that to live, that the only way to live, the only way to live was through God. And Abraham said, you know what? If God said I can have one, then I can have one. If God said I can have 100, I can have it. God, if God said he could come here already grown, then it could happen. The Bible says he did not stagger in his faith, because he, like Hannah, said, God, my faith in you is what living is all about. And that's what God wants us to know. He says the privilege of knowing Him is what living is all about.
Amen.
He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. God can do whatever he wants. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I tell you what, I think that's one of the things we need to incorporate into our prayer more often. Lord, what you have promised, I believe you're able to perform it. You said this is living. Well, this has got to be living. Lord, show me how to live it in a way that's pleasing to you. He says he's able to perform exactly what it is that he promised. And he says, and therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was? His faith. What was? His faith. It only adds credibility to what John wrote. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you can believe in the promises of God, that you might just keep on believing in Him. In verse 24, he says, but for us also, it wasn't written for His sake alone, that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, so that we might have everlasting life. So that we might have everlasting life. John said, these things have I written unto you. John wrote it. Paul wrote it. God wrote all these things so that we might have life. The Son. And believe on His name. Now and until the end. And that we might recognize what a privilege it is to know Him. One last piece of scripture. Look in Philippians chapter 1, page 867. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, he wrote to them of his awareness that there were movements within the church because of his ministry. Paul knew that some had become bold in their living, sharing their faith, because they saw the boldness of Paul and they wanted to advance the kingdom of God. Others, however, were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, the Bible tells us, perhaps to build their own following and to decrease what people thought of Paul. Others still, the Bible says, preach Christ to increase Paul's suffering. Perhaps they were declaring themselves to be a disciple of Paul so that it appeared that he was making a corporate play at being the next Savior. I don't know. But they were trying to discredit him and they were trying to make his life difficult. But Paul's reply seems to be that all of it, I don't know. Paul's reply to all of it kind of makes me think about why I'm living and what living is really all about. Because Paul was focused on Christ and in Christ alone. He says, you know, I don't know why people are doing what they're doing. I don't know, you know, what their motives are. But I know what my motive is. And my motive is to live for Christ. Now, look in Philippians 1, start at verse 18. So he's just told us about all those different types of people. And he says, well, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And that I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know what I think Paul is saying? Whether it be by life or by everlasting life. Huh. Paul says, none of it's going to change who I am. He says, I've grabbed on to what it means to be alive and to be living. And he says, I don't care what you do and what they do, what the popular day says. He says, but what I know is what God has said to me, what God has done for me, and what I'm going to do for Him. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed. In nothing shall I be ashamed. But Christ will always be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death. Verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." My interpretation is this: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is everlasting life with Christ. He says one and the same, but I'm going to live for him. Verse 22, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not." Now, I think what God is saying there to us through Paul and his testimony is this: if I live, if I am alive in my flesh, this is what I can expect. I can expect that people are going to be murmuring, talking, that people are not always going to agree with me. I can expect that I'm going to be sometimes penalized and punished and persecuted. He says, but given the choice of life and everlasting life right now, he says, I don't know what I would choose. I don't know what I would choose. Because Paul had a heart for other people. He wanted other people to be able to live and not just himself. He goes on in verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He says, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. I want to start my everlasting life right now. But he says, I also want to live for God right now. I want to see other people get excited about the love of God, the word of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And he says, and I can't do that except I'm right here. And that's what I want to do. But I also want to go and be with Christ where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more stones, no more disagreements. He says, I want to do that too. But I'm in a strait. He says, it's more beneficial to this lost world. It's more beneficial to this lost world that we desire, like Paul, to abide in the flesh and that we really start living for the Lord. It's more needful that we stand up, for Jesus, that we be soldiers of the cross. Verse 25, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." That's the benefit of living. That we might be able to continue and that we might be a part of the furtherance and joy of faith in other people. In verse number 26, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You know what is living all about? Well, there is no living without Christ. And God is showing us that the privilege of knowing Christ is that we have life today and that we be a part of the new life of others and that we have life everlasting forever and ever with him. You know, there ought to be more days where we say, "Lord, thank you for life and the joy that I now know because I know you." Every day, more days. Thank you, Lord. My head might hurt, but thank you, Lord, for life and the joy that I now know because I know you. Don't let me ever forget it. Don't ever let me stop living. Don't ever let me fear dying. Let me say like Paul said, "To me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's living and that's everlasting living. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the recipe to life that you've given us today. And the privilege, Lord, that you've shown us of knowing you for ourselves. I pray, Lord, that we might all be like Hannah. That we might be able to give you our all. And that we might be left with our all. All our love for you. All the honor, Lord, that we have for you. And faith in you. Lord, I pray that we might have faith that we'll be able to withstand all things. That we would be like Abraham. We might not stagger at any of the promises of our God. Lord, I pray that you would just show us how to be more like you. And show us how to stand in what we know of you. Show us, Lord, how to grow in our understanding of you through your word. And through your presence in our lives, Lord, I pray. We pray again for those who are without Christ. They believe they're living. But Lord, there's no light in the life that they're living. They're living in darkness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a part of bringing another one out of darkness and into your marvelous light, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.